Father God, how we would desire that our affections would really be stirred as we contemplate somewhat of the glory of thy Son and all that he would come into. Grant that we would really have such appreciation for him that our desires would be manifested in a closer walk and a greater desire to serve acceptably in thy sight. How we would desire that as we continue to open the scriptures that we may be taught and that our lives may reflect that which we are teaching, that it may be seen in our lives, that we would seek to walk humbly before thee, that we would seek to be encouragers to one another, and that we may be a good light to those who are yet unsaved. How we continue to commit the word to thee, asking that the blessed Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, that he would lead us forth. And he would instruct us in divine things. Help that we would hold these things fast, even as they are shown to us. So we commit this session to thee, asking for thy help. And we would give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the capstone of the scriptures. In the book of Genesis, we see the commencement of the heavens and the earth. In the book of Revelation, we see the consummation of the heavens and the earth. In Genesis, we see the dawn of Satan and his activities. In the book of Revelation, we come to the doom of Satan and his activities. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin and death. When we come to the book of Revelation, we have the exit of sin and death. In Genesis, we have the sadness which envelops all those who associate themselves with the kingdoms of men. In Revelation, we have the gladness, which is going to envelop all those who are part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn, where we're going to read this evening from Revelation chapter 8, we're going to see that the trumpets, they're going to lead us up to the time where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since there's a Bible conference, I think on occasions we should read, so let us read rather extensively this evening. If there's a blessing for each verse we read, we'll get many blessings on this occasion. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We can suggest that that was a summit meeting in preparation for the sounding of the trumpets. Verse 7 reads, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a light, a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and lo, an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon. One war is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Loose the four rivers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, and who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship in it. But the court which is outside the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And there of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld him. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war is past, and behold, the third war cometh. Verse 15, And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. We stopped yesterday, I believe. Well, this morning, really. We were able to, there were six seals which were read. When the seventh seal is opened, it is then that the trumpet judgments are unfolded. There are two questions perhaps we can ask. What on earth is God doing? What is this world coming to? Simple answer, it is coming to the point where all would be made subject to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. These judgments, they are going to take us right up to the very end of the tribulation period. Those 3.5 months, 3.5 years mentioned, also 1,200, I think it's, and 30 days, the equivalent of 42 months, is a period which refers especially to the last half of the tribulation. Earlier we had the things which were the beginning of sorrows. Now things are going to be brought to a head. We can remember that Nebuchadnezzar, he saw an image, and this image was one of splendor. He saw an image of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and clay. And how it reminds us of the magnificence with which men view their rule, the way how men view how they run things, how they are handling things. But Daniel, when he was given, could almost say the same vision. In Daniel, I think it is chapter 7, he saw beasts. Perhaps that is from God's point of view, how he sees what men have been doing here on earth. And here in Revelation now, we see how God is going to take all of this system. He's going to wind it all up. And he's bringing it to the point where every knee is going to be subject to the Lord Jesus. The kingdoms of this world, they become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. As we make our comments, we could perhaps notice five areas in which there's going to be tremendous upheavals. There's going to be all types of convolutions as God, he shows the man his own folly. And refer to the verse quoted by Brother Ashton this morning, he's overturning until he comes whose right it is. We can see how these judgments, they affect the political sphere, where the rulers, the leaders, they're going to be brought to naught. We're going to see how they affect the religious sphere. And even though she's not referred to here by name, we know that this is a time where the great whore, where she's still going to be doing her enchantments. You can see how it's going to affect the commercial sphere, where things on earth are going to grow topsy-turvy. Everything is going to be out of control. We're going to see how it affects the moral sphere. And how men left to themselves, with all their vaunted knowledge and wisdom, how chaos is going to reign amongst them. And we can also see, fifthly, how it's going to affect the physical sphere. Where with the earthquakes and with the judgments, the very appearance of the earth itself affected. But what a thing. When the Lord Jesus takes his place on the throne, then all is going to be for God's honor, for God's glory.
May I just make a slight observation? We have limited time. We've read a lot. We need to go on so that we can cover as much as we can. Let's remember Bible study is not, we cannot exhaust the scriptures. We need to touch on points so that we can take them away and do further study for ourselves. It's to whet our appetites, not to try to give everything in it, but just to whet our appetites so that we ourselves can take for ourselves and continue our studies.
Beloved, as we come to this judgment portion of the book of Revelation, the enemies of God come to mind. In chapter 5, thank God, enemies are seen, but who were reconciled. And we could sing a new song. But here are enemies who are going to be put down, who are going to face the judgment of God, in whose heart there is found no place of repentance. And God must judge them. And this trumpet, these seven trumpets, are the sounding forth of God's judgment upon this earth, upon his enemies, beloved. And we need to understand how gracious God has been to us. I believe as we read these passages, our hearts should be filled with appreciation of what we will escape. And to thank God for how our hearts have been won. But here are enemies who have no desire to repent and face the awful judgment of God.
Just want to ask. Jack's asking the question, brethren. Why the Spirit of God commences chapter 8 with, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half an hour. What is the Spirit of God saying to us in light of what He is about, divine persons are about to do?
It is going to be an awesome thing that's going to be executed. And it is like the calm before the storm. And so that there, this strange thing happened in heaven, where there's, in the earlier chapter, we read how they cease not to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The living creatures all silent. Everything, as it were, hold their breath. It is the awesomeness of the hour. And we find that the Lord, the minister of the heavenly sanctuary, which is not pitched by man, now position himself at the golden altar. And what is going to happen, it is really called for a half an hour of silence.
When we think of the Psalms, in many of the Psalms, we find the Spirit would use the authors to express a cry to God for vengeance, and that He would put things right, and how they longed for this. And even those in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, many of them slain, would have cried to God for vengeance. Now the time has come. The prayers are offered up to God. The Lord Jesus is seen here as the one who in angelic garb would stand at the altar, and to him was given much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was upon the throne. And that smoke and the prayers goes up. And now there's going to be the answer to those prayers, beloved. Those prayers that you read of in the Psalms, those expressions for God to judge, for God to be righteous, for God to execute judgment, they are going to take place. And in verse 6, oh, we see those seven angels prepare themselves. Oh, this is not a drum roll, beloved. There's silence, and these seven angels come forth, ready to trumpet forth the judgment of God. What an awesome time it will be. The first sounds. And they followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And third part of trees were burnt up. And all the green grass was burnt up. And I believe as we come to the trumpet judgments, we go beyond the seals. So the seals are very universal. But you'll find again and again in the trumpet judgments that specific areas of the East and the Western empires are highlighted. And in a sense, much of it is concentrated out there. Though the entire world will feel some of the effects. But I believe that when it comes to the trumpets, there is some precision at times as to the locality of these judgments. And the first, it affects nature. The hail, the fire mingled with blood, cast upon the earth. This is a divine work. Third part of trees burnt up. The support for life. No wonder Habakkuk would cry, although the fig tree would not blossom. And the labor of the olive shall fail. There will be no fruit in the vines. And so on. He sees at judgments. And the only thing he could look to was God and to rejoice in Him.
Beloved, I often wonder, at times you read in the scriptures and there are some, what we might call small details, and you often wonder, and when our brother Brian asked the question just now, I was there contemplating it. There was silence for the space of half an hour. God is a God of of order, and there's a precise way in which he does things. And we would do well to notice that the Spirit of God took time out to put these details there for us. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 18 that I'd like to read, at least part of that verse. That's Genesis 18 and verse 25. It says, "The last part shall not the judge of all the earth do right." And this was just before the destruction, before the pouring of his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, when Abraham asked the question, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" he said, "That be far from thee." And he concluded, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And this time that is coming, although it will be for the destruction of his enemies, we have to conclude like Abraham, yes, the judge of all the earth shall do right.
Before we go further into the different judgments, I would like to ask if the brethren could also say something about the other angel. I believe we see the Lord Jesus here, and we have skipped chapter 7, where we find him the first time as presented the other angel in the character of a prophet, I believe. Here we have the character of a priest, and in chapter 10 and verse 1 we have him in the character of king. Maybe this could be also developed a little more for us.
Perhaps I'd say one small thing on the Lord Jesus here as the angel priest. In the Old Testament, we often hear of the angel of Jehovah. It is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before he came here as a man, before he was born in Bethlehem's manger. So in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah, not just an angel of Jehovah, but the angel of Jehovah, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And it must be noted, if you read it from a good translation, the angel of Jehovah is begun with a capital A. Read Mr. Darby's translation and you'll see that that is exactly what he says. But in this, I am seeing that I saw the seven angels which stood before God. I believe this expression, the seven, represents all the angels of God. But then, if all the angels of God are represented here, there comes another angel, says verse 3. So he's not just an ordinary angel like the rest. This is the blessed Son of God. And here he is the angel who could stand at the altar. So he is the angel priest. And here the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the angel priest. He comes, he stands at the altar. He has a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. When we go before the throne of grace, what we say is not really suitable for the ear of God. And the Lord Jesus, the same angel priest, takes what we say and he puts it in a form that is appropriate for God. In Revelation, there is this silence for half an hour because the angel priest is going to step forward. He's not seen here now as the Lamb, but as the angel priest. And there is a hush in heaven to reinforce the fact that no other one can do this. But there is also a hush in heaven because we must pause and wait upon God. Especially when these terrible judgments are going to be poured out. It is stunning.
It is devastating. It is far-reaching. And these seven are final. So there's a silence for half an hour because it is going to be very terrible.
Very, very terrible indeed. But Lincoln mentioned five areas that would be touched by these judgments when this seal is opened. And I'm just going to mention six things that also will be severely affected. No comment, just six things. In these last days, blasphemous policies will be overturned. Blasphemous policies will be overturned, as well as the belligerent ones, both blasphemous and the belligerent ones. There will be blighted prosperity. There will be baneful pestilences, brutal persecutions, and blind panic. I don't think you could hope for anything worse than those. Exceedingly grave, exceedingly severe.
In the midst of such devastating judgments, we see still the hand of God, so to speak, reaching out. This is limited to a third part, every one of these judgments. God has not, so to speak, blanketed the earth with his judgments. He still is showing that in judgment, he remembers mercy. So that in every one of them, the first down to the fourth, we read, upon a third part, upon a third part, upon a third part. And again, I remember the verse in Habakkuk, in judgment, remember mercy.
It is wonderful to see that there is mercy, but what is the reaction of man? Have you noticed it in chapter 9, for instance? Verse 20, the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They repented not. Doesn't that really go to our hearts? God is speaking. God is speaking loud and clear, but they are not prepared to repent. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. And if you go a little further, say in first chapter 16, where it is even worse, where the vials are hitting in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and what did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And also verse 10, we see that there is a terrible suffering of man. They gnawed their tongues for pain, and what did they do? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, sometimes I believe that we're already moving slowly into this direction. When you try to preach the gospel and the Lord is merciful, is waiting, is still giving a day of grace as we have today, and people refuse. People do not want to repent. We have earthquakes, we have hurricanes, we have all sorts of ways the Lord is even speaking today, but what an effect has it on the heart. And you see here, it's getting worse and worse and worse. God will not change. As Brother Hadley said, He still allows grace. He still allows the possibility to turn to Him. But we see where man's heart moves to.
Judge of the earth will not only do right, but He will always appear to do right. If we remember when the plagues were set upon Egypt, we remember that Pharaoh was given a lot of time. He hardened his heart. And so God is just, and He would also appear just. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in the end we read that God hardened his heart. It was a time when there was no more opportunity for repentance. And here we have, in Revelation chapter 8 going on, men are being given the opportunity to see the devastation that can take place from the judgment of God, the effect of God's judgment. And we see that men's hearts are hard. And God knew this, but He must appear just and righteous in His dealings.
As we read these verses, we get a very clear indication of how God views sin. But we also get an indication of the heart of God, who does not desire the death of the wicked. We go back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 6, we read in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. And it grieved Him at His heart." Then Brother Brian raised the question about that silence. I thought of the heart of God. As He contemplated what He must do and what was about to happen, He did not relish it. As we read in the book of Genesis, it repented Him. But in righteousness, He must act. And that period of silence, well, we don't like to speculate, would suggest to us an act of mercy. Justice being tempered with mercy. And as Brother Hans was pointing out, we go back to Genesis. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. We get a picture of the utter depravity of the human heart. Completely incorrigible. And even though wave upon wave of judgment, the hardness of the heart continued to be revealed. But let us pause for a moment and think of what it meant to God, the Creator. Here were the creatures of His hands, and He must now act in judgment. It grieved Him. He repented.
We would like to look at verse 3 in particular. In chapter 8, what we want to observe is that these judgments are coming out from the throne of God. And it runs right down to chapter 11 and ends at verse 18. What is significant concerning these judgments in respect to the trumpets and the vials is that there is a differentiation between both. You would notice that the intensity of this judgment is not as severe as the vial judgments, and it is indicative thereof and represented by the third path which was mentioned. You would notice that the temple judgments begin from verse 19, and it goes right down. It picks up in chapter 16, and we are seeing there where the throne judgments and the temple judgments have come together when the seventh angel sounded and poured out his vial into the air. You will notice that the temple judgments and the throne judgments have come together. In respect to the vial judgments, it is the wrath of God that is being executed. And we must keep these thoughts in mind as we ponder over these judgments that are being executed in chapter 8. Thank you.
What do we have in verse 7 of Revelation 8 in relation to the hail and mingled with blood that was cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up on all green grass? The severity of the judgment is going to affect everything that man enjoyed, that God had given from the beginning, that man enjoyed, can't do without it, the food that come from the earth. We notice in the large cities of the world where God doesn't exist anymore, as many want to think, that on Lord's Day, nobody go to church, or very few people go to places where they worship God, but they take their families to the parks and to the seaside, and they enjoy themselves with all the blessing that God has given to man. When the trees are destroyed, you think of the effect that this is going to have. We get a little frost in places like Florida, and you got no fruit, because they are spoiled. But when you have intensive judgment like this, directly from the hand of God, that is going to affect the larger or greater portion of the earth, it is something that should make any hard-hearted person think again and give God his rightful place. In Exodus chapter 8 and chapter 9, when Moses, I'm not going to take a lot of time in reading, but we are told in chapter 9 of Exodus in verse 23, when Moses stretched forth his rod towards the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire that ran upon the ground, and rain hail upon the land. Just after the hail had destroyed most of the plant life, then followed the locusts that finish off whatever was left green. I say that to say that men, as what happened in Genesis, was only but a foretaste of what is yet to come upon Egypt, this Egypt, this unbelieving world, this unrepentant world in which we live. That is only a foretaste. But Moses, not Moses, Pharaoh's servant said to him, can't you see that Egypt is being destroyed? They were literally begging the man to think again, to stop and to recognize God. Begging him to stop. Can't you see? And then he waited until debt came upon his house and all the families in Egypt before he can yield. And before Moses went out, he begged for mercy. He asked for prayer. Too late. The time for repentance has passed. And so when the silence is broken and God come out in judgment, there is going to be no room left for repentance.
Talking about the locusts, we find that also in chapter 9. But there, when you read carefully, you see that there is the opposite of what happened in Genesis. The locusts were sent upon the earth, and it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall man seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So we see God's wrath was not over the creation. When he hit the nature in chapter 8, it was that man had to suffer as a result. And here it says clearly, the nature is suffering under the hand of man, but this suffering which I send here in chapter 9 is really for man. Man have sinned against God, not nature. Nature has fallen under the curse, we know, and it will be taken away for the millennium. But here we find that the locusts were to torment the man who had not the seal of God in their foreheads. And you see, today many think, how many suicides have we got today? If man gets to a point where he doesn't see any way out, he thinks, I'm just taking my life, and this is it. And then I don't have to suffer anymore. I don't have to take the consequences of what I have done in my life. They take their lives, not realizing that they all will rise. They all will stand before the judge. And here it says they would have liked to die, but they were not allowed because God wanted to torment them. And this is a very serious thing. Even here, man could not even have the joy of just taking their lives. God did not allow it. And he had to bring this judgment upon them. And, you know, what shall we say when we read these sort of things which come over man? Still, they had the chance, 5 months, were tormented, give them a chance to return to God, but they did not.
We want to observe in chapter 8 the distinction that whereas the first four trumpet judgments affect the circumstances in which men are found, in chapter 9,
they begin to affect men. And we want to notice in verse 13 of chapter 8 that, rather we should read it, I beheld and heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So right away, God warns that what is coming in the three trumpet judgments that are to be sounded is going to affect men in their, not now in their circumstances, in their own bodies and minds, so that they will be affected in a very painful way, agonizing way. Yet, again, we notice the limit that God has set on these things. In the case of the locust, it was 5 months. And in those 5 months, they had the agony, but they were not allowed to die. The mention was made of suicide and so forth that goes on nowadays. Many people who do that think, because they do not believe there is a God to whom they have to answer, when I dead, I done, is the attitude. And consequently, they will take their own lives. But God prevents them from doing that so that we come to see that it is not a case of when you're dead, you're done. You still have God to answer to. And he prevents them from taking their own lives. If we may jump down to verse 7, 8, and 9, we notice that the locusts are like unto horses prepared unto battle. They have crowns of gold, their faces are faces of men, have hair as the hair of women, and their teeth of lions, and they are breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of the chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like under the tails of scorpion, and the sting is in their tail, and their power is to hurt men 5 months. He gives a description of these locusts so that we immediately recognize that these really grotesque creatures refer to characteristics that would affect men as they go through this trumpet judgment. These, what affects them will be powerful. They can't hide from it. What affects them will be fierce, like lions, and heartless, as though their breasts are covered by iron. But they will be fearful, devastating. But he says, for 5 months, only 5 months. He says, it is those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And again, we see limitation. God help us to recognize that he's showing his power, that men might recognize that he is in control. And there may be an opportunity. But right now, there's an opportunity for any here who does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior to recognize that God has given his Son out of love for man to draw us to himself.
There are just two small points. One is that when we come to verse 11, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The judgments that are going to fall will be very bitter. But then in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an eagle. Only the best translators, as far as I know, bring this forward. It's not really an angel here. That is not the expression at all. It is an eagle. And that is confirmed to us by our best writers.
And the thing about it is that what is being brought forward is that the judgments will rapidly approach as an eagle swiftly swoops down upon its prey. This is what we have in that verse 13. I beheld and heard an eagle flying through mid-heaven and saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So the judgments are going to be very bitter, but they are going to approach very swiftly. And we have that in the symbol of the eagle in verse 13.
When we ponder the development and the progressive judgments in the chapters, we are amazed, or should not be, at the rebelliousness, the deceitfulness of the heart of man. Daniel, when he challenged Belshazzar, he reminded him of the pride and arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. Until he was brought low and acknowledged God for who he is. And then Daniel said, "But thou, although thou knowest all this, you have not humbled yourself. Wherefore the hand came forth." Judgment was rapid. At the end of chapter 6 that we read yesterday, men recognize that the pressure was increasing. There was no doubt that it was the judgment of God. The great day of his wrath is come. And who is able to stand? There was no doubt. We can't stand up to it. What about bowing down and crying for mercy? Mountains fall on us. We want to die. There is still life. What about crying to God for mercy? Chapter 8. The pressure continues because man remains rebellious and stubborn. And we read again, although the judgments are increased, they are limited, there is not a breaking down and a crying to God for mercy. I am touched when I consider this, that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, demons for whom there is no hope for repentance recognize the Lord Jesus. "We know thee who thou art. You are the Son of God. Have you come to destroy us?" It was as though they recognized doom is coming, but for us there is no hope. The same is found in chapter 5 with the man at Gadara. They know that judgment is coming, but for the demons there is no hope. For man, even at this last stage, a man could cry to God, "Have mercy," but man remains adamant and rebellious. No wonder Jeremiah in his tears said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." Who can know it? It was God's diagnosis. Thank God he has touched our hearts and brought us to the place where we have acknowledged our wretchedness and turned to his Son for mercy.
I just need some
a little more help, brethren. In chapter 9, verses 7, when it described the locust, is these military terms. You know, there are some who said this is a helicopter. Some says it's the, you know, it's a tank. You know, these war tanks that they use. Is this figuratively or is it really locust? What is the application of these things, that when it says the stars fall from heaven, we know if a star falls from heaven, Earth is so small. A star is much bigger than planet Earth. So how can I really grasp what the Spirit of God is saying in light of the scripture that we can make right application?
I'm just going to suggest that we recognize that there's much symbolism in the book of Revelation. And if we were to go through Revelation, we might, and deal with every symbol, we might be here for the rest of our time. Seeing that the Lord has given us also a little time to be here, a limited time to be here, the characteristic that is brought before us, where and I would not speculate whether they are helicopters or whatever, but the characteristics that are brought before us in the descriptions of these things are for us to recognize that God is using some things that we do know to have a picture of some things that we don't know. For instance, helicopters were not known to the brethren in the first century, but these words were also available to the brethren in the first century. Consequently, they knew what locusts were. And here's another indicator that evolution is a load of foolishness. They knew what locusts were. And consequently, the characteristics that God is showing them that would be manifested in what men would face in a future day, they're understood by the characteristics of the pictures. That was a bit complicated. Consequently, in verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Locusts, horses, battle. We know that locusts go forth in bands, and they are interested in eating as much as possible. And they are numerous. So the pressure that this judgment brings upon man is not easy. It's not mitigated. It's not lessened. It is so intense that it represents the pressure of locusts when they come to feed on the crops. And nobody likes to see locusts. So nobody's going to enjoy the agony that is caused by this. Secondly, they are prepared for battle. You know, when horses are prepared for battle, they are prepared in such a way that they can go into battle and in some ways seek to escape the weapons of of the enemy. So these are not only in rank and they are not only prepared to go forth, but it is as though they are invincible. The agony that is brought cannot be escaped, it is not lessened, and it is not overcome. Their faces are like men. When we speak of men, we're talking about intelligence. I think in looking at the verse in chapter 4, when we said that the living creature had the face of a man, we're looking at intelligence. But in other words, they will know this agony will come at a point in time and affect men in a way that they cannot escape it. Then we read of the teeth of lion. I miss the hair of women. What does hair in women suggest as far as scripture is concerned? So we are looking at the symbol, at what we know from Scripture to interpret the symbol that is before us. I hope, Brother Brian, that I'm looking at what you're asking about. So, and thirdly, the teeth of lion. I read of somewhere where we speak of the great cheek teeth of lion. Lions are, according to Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30 says, a lion, someone finds the verse. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. So the, what is coming against men cannot be turned back. It is the power of God against the wickedness of men. And just to finish off this, they had tails like scorpions. Their sting is in their tails. If you crush the head of a scorpion and the sting doesn't catch you, you escape. But the sting is in the tail. And when the tail of a scorpion hits, it injects poison into you. Again, it's a picture of how these things will affect men. God is telling us that whereas in chapter 6, as was mentioned, they call on the mountains to fall on them, saying this is the wrath of the Lamb. It was not the wrath of the Lamb. You don't get to the wrath till the vials. But here God is sending wave upon wave above judgments to break men down so that they might respond to the God of heaven. But what is happening? Man's heart is so bad. He says, who can know it? Not even the man in whose body it is. He does not know his heart. But he says, I, the Lord, try the reins. God knows the heart of man. And consequently, he sends wave upon wave of judgment to break down the heart of man. And at the end of this chapter, the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, they were indifferent. They continued as if nothing had happened. For them, it didn't matter. Well, they got hurt, tough luck. But God is seeking to draw men to himself. Even in these devastating, agonizing, very hurtful judgments, he's seeking to draw men to himself. When he dealt with the Tower of Babel, he did not kill those men because it was defiance of God that built the caused them to build the Tower of Babel. He did not kill these men. He scattered them, seeking to reach them. And all the time he reached out, one man heard his voice and responded. That was Abraham. But God was reaching out. But God was reaching out, seeking to draw men to himself. But man's heart drives him further and further away from God because of the pride that is in it.
Let us take a few seconds. The plague spoken of, when you have time to consider it, you will be locusts and whatever. You will be, you will be given to understand that there are demons who are going to be used by God coming up out of the bottomless pit that are going to be used by God. The locusts and these creatures and the scorpion, they are symbols. The stars falling from heaven are symbolic of the governments that is going to fall, rather than, you know, there are those Bible scholars and preachers who tell you that stars going to fall out of the sky upon the earth. If that were the case, there won't be any earth left to judge. So the Lord uses these symbols, and it is for us as we read the Word of God that we can put things into place. The Bible is made for educated men. It's made for simple people like you and I who believe God.
Just to... just to add to what our brother Mark has just said, that the star that we have in chapter 9 actually is a fallen star. The star that had been fallen. And it is a reference to Isaiah 14. And we find that in verse 9, that same star is in verse 11 of chapter 9, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we see who that star is that opened it, and all that is coming upon the land is coming from the bottomless pit. It is satanic. But God is allowing all these things to come upon the land to afflict man. And then we have in the verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plague, yet repent not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repent they of their murders and of their sorceries and of their fornication and of their theft. And then in chapter 10, we find the angel coming down, and he claimed the earth and the sea for God. He placed one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and said there will be delay no longer. There has been delay up to that time. There will be delay no longer. Man has not repented. God has given them. The judgment of God has been in the earth, and they should have repented. They did not repent, there will delay no longer. God's two witnesses appear upon the earth, and they are bearing the final witness. And what did they do with him, with them? They kill them and keep a party, sending gifts like Christmas, like at Christmas time, that they have gotten rid of God's witnesses. And then we find the devil come down, and that where man, practically history have come to a close, where earth dwellers are concerned.
I give thanks to Brother Milton on his behalf there, Brother Thing. But before I do that, before I give thanks, let me just slip in one thought. There's a word for the wise in the Bible. Who then is that steward, faithful and wise? And I just mention this because when it comes to all of these symbols in the book of Revelation, the important thing for us to do is not to force them. When we force them, we are going to create problems and difficulties that we are not going to be able to recover from. But the thing is, there's a word for wise used in Matthew chapter 25. And it has the idea of being thoughtful, being discreet, and it implies a cautious spirit. So what I'm saying is, when we come to all these symbols in Revelation, let's not force them. But as we see them by the Spirit of God, they're going to fit very easily. As Brother McDowell just said, the stars are really great luminaries, and God is going to cast them down. Men that we look up to, men that the world look up to, God is going to cast them down. I believe that's the symbolism of the stars that we see there cast down. It is not literal. The book of Revelation is very symbolic, but we cannot take a hammer and tongs and pull them out. We have to wait upon the Lord to bring them forward. We give thanks. Our God and Father,
We just want to thank thee for that which has been provided. We give thanks that thou hast made lavish provisions for thy children. We thank thee for the saints here who have done their best to provide for us. And we would just look to thee that this evening might be spent for thine honor and glory. And perhaps thy son, the Lord Jesus, would come back for us this evening before we leave. We wouldn't even have to go back home, O God, for heaven is our home. And many of our loved ones will meet us in the air anyhow. And those who are sleeping in the graves will rise, will be changed together. And we will go to be with this blessed one who loved us and gave himself for us. We give thanks again for the meal, thy blessing on Brother Rez, Brother Morgan, and all of those who have helped to organize this conference. And help us that as we spend our time, we might be marked by a wise and cautious spirit in approaching the Word of God, but also that the Lord Jesus, we might see him, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We ask thy help. Give thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.